hear what you want to tell us this morning, and hear me pray. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to allow our children to be dismissed for children's church at this time. If you're a guest with us this Lord's Day, and you have a child in kindergarten through second grade that you would like to participate in our children's ministry during the remainder of the hour, they can join our children and our ministry staff as they're headed out the door, and they'll be downstairs in the children's ministry department during the remainder of the service. We are in week 39 of a series of messages to discover our place in God's story. We have been looking at individual Bible characters beginning in the book of the Genesis and coming through Malachi last week, exploring how God used men and women in the unfolding story of the redemption of humankind. And praise God, we're in the Gospels this week. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, it was Christmas. Jesus was born. And now he begins his ministry. So in the month of October, we have 5 Sundays in the month of October. And as we look at the gospel record, we're going to focus in on 4 invitations that Jesus gave to his disciples. I'm going to kick it off this week with come and see, Jesus' invitation to come and see. And then next week, Pastor Scott will be preaching on Jesus' invitation to follow me. And the truth is that as Christ followers, we have a developmental stage that we're in. In the prenatal stage, we are curious. We're not born again until we're convinced of Christ, till we're convinced of our sin and our need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But once convinced, then in our growth, we want to become confident in Christ, deeply rooted and established in our faith, so that as we begin to serve Him, we can be men and women who are consecrated, set apart by God for service to others and service to Christ. And ultimately, we want to be finishers. Ultimately, we want to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your reward." And to the end, we want to be courageous Christ followers, men and women who are not afraid of the hour in which we live, not afraid of the men and women in the day in which we live, even the worst of them, because we are firmly established and confident in Christ. Now, so Jesus says to the curious, come and see. To the convinced, to those who are convinced of Christ, you're going to see in the gospel record, and you can already see it as you begin to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a chronological fashion, you can already see that Christ says, come and see to the curious. To the convinced, he says, follow me. To the confident, he invites them to be with him. And ultimately, he says to his disciples and to us, remain in me, remain in me. And so we're going to look at those 4 invitations of Christ, beginning this morning with come and see. And you can kind of identify in the course of this month where you are in your development of faith and what invitation that Jesus offers you need to respond to with the affirmative. Yes, yes, I will come and see. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will be with you. Yes, I will remain in you. That we might be men and women who are fruitful and effective in our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So today, We're looking at the Gospel of John, and we're considering the place of curiosity in your story. The place of curiosity in your story. And we're looking at John chapter 1, 35 through 51. And so I'm going to read the text, and you can follow along in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take the Pew Bible. And John chapter 1 is on page 860 in my Bible. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Or he could have asked, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I'm just going to pause in the reading of the scripture here and say that this is a mistake in the NIV. When Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." Cephas is Aramaic. And then, which when translated in the text, Jesus went to Greek and said, when translated, is Petros. So, if we were to say what it is translated, we would say, which when translated is rock. R-O-K, R-O-C-K. Let's get it right here, guy. Yeah, I had that New York State education there. And in New York, it's R-O-K, all right? We rock. All right. What the NIV has done is transliterated Petros into the proper name in English, which is Peter. But if we were to translate it, if we were to give its meaning, it would be rock. So, okay, here we come back to the text. "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And Philip said, "Come and see." Philip said, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that." And he added, "Truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So reads the word of our Lord, the gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And here is the message for today. Jesus invites you to come and see. Jesus invites you to come and see. And we should respond to his invitation by saying, yes, yes. We should come and see who this Jesus is. In fact, we can invite our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members and friends to come and see who this Jesus is for four reasons. The first reason that we should say yes to Jesus' invitation to come and see is because he welcomes our questions. John the Baptist was with his disciples. And on one day, earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist with his disciples sees Jesus walking on the dusty road, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." On the very next day, John the Baptist is with two of his disciples, verse 35, and we find out in the story as we read through the text that the two are Andrew and Philip. And so these two disciples of John are with him on the next day, and he sees Jesus passing by again, and he says to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now they fill in the blank. Who takes away the sins of the world? Because that's what John the Baptist had said the day before. Now when the two disciples heard this, they began to follow Jesus. Not in terms of as his disciples. They just want to know who this guy really is. So Jesus is walking on the road, and they're walking at a safe distance. They're taking the PI approach to following Jesus. He's down the road. And they're just kind of walking like they're not interested, but they're walking and keeping an eye on him to know where he's going so they can follow him because they want to know who this guy is. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, Jesus senses, he perceives that they're following him, and he turns around and he says to them, "What do you want? You have a question? What would you like to know?" And their response is, "Where are you staying?" Now, if they were us living today in the 21st century in Illinois, on this first day of October, they might have asked, "Are you rooting for the Cubs?" And he'd say, "No, I'm a Yankee fan." Anyway, that's that New York thing again. But Jesus says to them, "What a stupid question. Don't you have a more important question to ask than where I'm staying?" No. He doesn't belittle them. He invites them. Come and see. There's no stupid question. Jesus is not offended by our feeble questions. He's not offended by our foolish questions. He's interested in us pursuing him and knowing him. And so he says, "Come and see." Now, they spend the rest of the day with him. And I think they ask him a few other questions. Like, "How is it that you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world?" They had time with Jesus to ask whatever questions they had on their hearts. What we know is that by the time they left Jesus at the end of the day, both Philip and Andrew left believing that they had found the Messiah, the promised one, promised by Moses in the law and promised by the prophets. Get this. There is no question burning in our heart concerning life or the person and work of Christ that God would not entertain. He entertains our deep, our difficult questions. The Psalms are filled with deep and difficult questions asked by serious followers of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 6, verse 3, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" In Psalm 13, 1, he says, "How long, Lord? How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me?" In Psalm 13, verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day? How long will I have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" How long, Lord, Psalm 35, verse 17, "How long will you look on as I'm being ravaged by my enemies? How long, Lord?" And on we could go. 20 to 30 times in the book of the Psalms, the psalmist says, "How long?" The psalmist also says, "Why?" And asks God of heaven, "Why?" God delights in those who are pursuing him, in those who are seeking him, for us to pour out our hearts and ask those deep, difficult questions or the simple ones. Here's something for you this morning. Is there a burning question in your heart? Is there a deep, difficult question that you face? You would love to bring it to God. What is it? I would encourage you to take your connection card out, and on the back side where it says, you know, pastor, staff, elders, pray for me, say, "This is my deep, difficult question. This is what's on my heart that I would love God to answer on my behalf." Now, I'm not God, so I'm not going to answer your question per se. I might be able to point you in the right direction. But I can pray with you as you bring your question to God. Your elders can pray with you as you bring your question to God. The staff at First Free can pray with you as you bring your question to God. Furthermore, as you are engaging your neighbors, coworkers, family members, and friends, they're apt to have questions. Questions about life, questions about our times, questions about Christ, questions about any number of things. And when you hear their question, you should be able to say, "That's a good question. I don't know the answer, but it's worth asking, and it's worth an answer. Let's meet again next week." And then you can come to Tom Riley or Kirk Kelly or Pastor Scott or myself, yeah. You should have seen the beads of sweat coming up. You didn't sweat so hard in Houston, did you? But if your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, a friend has a question that needs an answer and you don't know what it is, feel free to ask so that we can equip you to come alongside those who are curious about the things of God. There's a second reason that you should say yes to Jesus' invitation to come and see. And the second reason is this. It's because he knows you. He knows you. We have two examples in the text before us of how well God knows individuals who are curious about him. He knew Peter. Simon, really, his given name, the name that his mother and father gave him. He's the son of John. His dad, John, gave him the name Simon. But Jesus knew who Simon would become. And in the text it says, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which when translated is rock. You're going to be a rock. Now, when I think like a rock, I first of all think of Chevy trucks, of course. But before Chevy trucks, and those of you who love Ford might question whether Chevys are like a rock or not. But before Chevy trucks were like a rock, and before Bob Seger and the Silver Bullet Band claimed to be like a rock. Yes, ironically, like a rock is trademarked by God in reference to Peter. Peter is the one who's like a rock. Ironically, we find Simon at the arrest and trial of Jesus hiding in the shadows. This rock. He's like sand falling through your fingers. He's hiding in the shadows. He's seeking to warm himself unnoticed by a fire. And we hear him emphatically denying. Oh, this is rock solid faith. We hear him emphatically denying that he ever knew or ever was with Jesus. And that's why God knows Simon and God knows who he will become. Simon, son of John, you're going to be called Cephas. You are going to be a rock. Because on the day of Pentecost, and for the rest of his life until he was crucified upside down, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was like a rock. Because Jesus knew what he would become. And Jesus knows what you will become. He knows you. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows what you will become in Christ if you say yes to him. Like Nathanael, he knows who you are. Nathanael, in the text it says, in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael approaching and he said to him, truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Jesus isn't just making up words here. Jesus knows Nathanael. Jesus knows his thoughts. Jesus knows the motives, the intent of his heart. And he says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, he may be a skeptic. You know, what good can come out of Nazareth? And Nathanael asked Jesus, I saw that when Jesus said, you know, how do you know me? Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus knows where we are before we even know who he is. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King. Jesus knows you. He knows your doubts, he knows your hurts, he knows your thoughts, he knows your fears, he knows your motives, he knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. He knows you intimately. He knows you better than you know you. Psalm 139, verse 1, the psalmist acknowledges how well God knows us. The psalmist says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know me when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Psalm 139, 1 through 4. There's a third reason that we should say yes to Jesus' invitation to come and see. And it's because there's so much more to discover. Knowing Jesus as our Savior and Lord is just the starting point. Knowing that Jesus has died for your sin and you could be forgiven of your sin by trusting in him is the beginning. There is so much more to discover. Jesus says to Nathanael, verse 50 of John 1, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You'll see greater things than that. Truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, the term "things" here refers not to objects, but to events, to a happenings. Nathanael's going to see greater events, greater happenings than just Jesus being able to say where he was when he was called to come and see. And he alludes, Jesus in his words alludes to the fact that what Nathanael's going to witness as a Christ follower is greater than what Jacob saw in his vision of a ladder or steps from heaven with angels ascending and descending before the throne of God. In Genesis 28, verses 12. That what Nathanael's going to witness is greater than things like just around the corner, turn the page, and Nathanael's going to witness water being turned into wine. Whoa. At the wedding feast of Cana. And that's just pudding. He's going to see greater things because the one who has his origin in heaven and is now in human flesh on earth is going to return to his place of glory by way of the cross, the tomb, now empty, and the ascension, the return to the Father. D.A. Carson states in his commentary on these verses that what the disciples are promised here is heaven-sent confirmation that the one that they have trusted as the Christ has been given to them by God. We come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's our first step. From curious, we become convinced of our sin and our need of a Savior, and that Jesus is our Savior. But there's so much more to discover of his glory and his goodness and his mercy and his grace and his strength made new every day, in every moment, as we lean on him. He is good, and he does good. Fourth reason that we should say yes to Jesus' invitation to come and see. And it's because he loves you enough to pursue you. He loves you enough to pursue you. A theme of the scriptures is that God pursues you according to his goodness and mercy all the days of your life so that you might know and enjoy him forever. That's what David, the psalmist, has in mind when he speaks of God at work in his life. And he says to the Lord, he confesses. He confesses to the Lord, "Surely your goodness and your mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, so that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Your goodness and mercy pursued me. While Saul was pursuing me to kill me, you were pursuing me by your goodness and mercy to sustain me and preserve me and bring me alive to the throne in Jerusalem. David would say, "Surely your goodness and mercy pursued me during the days when I foolishly, immorally, corruptly took advantage of Bathsheba and killed her husband so that I might have her as my own. But by your grace and your mercy, you put your finger on me and said, 'You're the man.' And I prayed, and you forgave me, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And here in the opening of the Gospel of John, Jesus is pursuing men. And in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, just so that we are equal opportunity, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is pursuing a woman, a Samaritan woman, an unmarried woman who has been married many times and has given up on marriage and is now living with a man. And God, through Jesus Christ, pursues her that she might know her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's pursuing you. He pursues us by means of, in the text today, he pursues us by means of people. He also pursues us by means of the circumstances of our lives and his word, but in the text, he's pursuing us by means of his people. And he has used people to pursue you. He used John the Baptist in this encounter in John chapter 1. He used John the Baptist to point Andrew and Philip toward Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard this. Andrew and Philip heard, and they began to follow Jesus. John the Baptist pointed them toward Jesus. Now, in response to faith, Andrew is used of God to bring Simon to Jesus. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." That is the Christ. In verse 42, and he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. So God uses people to point us to Jesus. Sometimes he uses people to bring us to Jesus. He used Philip in the life of Nathanael to invite Nathanael to Jesus. Verses 44 through 46. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? And Philip turns to Nathanael and says, "Come and see." He invites him. "You don't believe me because of what I say to you? Come and see. Come and see for yourself." Sometimes we think of inviting people to church, or inviting them to a small group, or inviting them to join us at a coffee shop to read the Bible together. But understand this, keep this etched in your mind. When you're inviting someone to church, the purpose is not to add another body to our attendance records. The purpose isn't to fill the pew. Rather, your purpose, your motivation needs to be that you want them to meet Jesus. You want to invite people to come and see, to meet and consider who Jesus is and what he's done. Might be pointing them to him, might be bringing, might be inviting. But in our efforts, we're looking to point and bring and invite people to Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Who has God used to pursue you? Who pointed you to Jesus in the midst of your life? Who brought you, maybe kicking and screaming? There were times when my mom and dad brought me kicking, screaming to church because I wanted to watch Walt Disney. And they brought me. I can picture Madeline, our church secretary now, graduated, promoted to heaven. And I can envision her, even though I wasn't a witness to it, having people piled in her car to bring them to church, to Sunday school. I can picture Wednesday night now with Caitlin and Grant taking the van, the church van, and bringing kids to Awana. Why? So that they can meet Jesus. Who has God used in your life to bring you to him? Who has God used in your life to invite you to know him? We're going to close our time before the Lord this morning, thanking him on one hand, and then asking him to use us on the other. Thanking him for pursuing us all the days of our lives, but then asking him to use us in the life of another. And so we're going to put this prayer up here, and we're just going to take some silent time here where you can pray through this prayer a number of times if you need to. There may be more than one person that God has used, and there may be more than one person in your life. There may be more than one coworker, family member, or friend or neighbor that God wants to use you to point or invite or to bring to consider Christ. Let's take some time to pray, and then we'll come to the table of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in our life, that you have pursued us in the course of our days. You've used people to point us to Jesus. You've used people to invite us to Jesus. You've used people to bring us to Christ. And we thank you for each one. And now, Lord, we acknowledge that you are patient toward us because you're not willing that any would perish. That you have in mind for us neighbors, co-workers, family members, and friends. And that you would delight to use us as your instrument in pursuing that they might know Jesus. And so we offer ourselves afresh to you, that we might be instruments in your hands to that end, that men and women might hear your invitation, even as we have heard, to come and see. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.